following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Good evening, church. I would like for you to turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We're in the beginning of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. As we see and examine, especially with in line with what we were talking about. With what we were talking about earlier this Wednesday about blessings. There is a blessing for obedience to God. And many of those blessings, whenever you're obedient, were promises from God about riches and prosperity and many fortunes that are to come. And as we look deeper into this, I want to continue that discussion about blessings. Our today's world, blessings as seen as something as riches or health, that if you have a vast amount of things or a vast amount of knowledge, a vast amount of health about yourself, you're considered blessed by God. This is very evident within our society today. I think of in a book titled Shepherding Like Jesus. In there's a modern worldly translation about the Beatitudes. It reads as follows here. It says, "Blessed are the rich, for their needs will be met. Blessed are the bold and the beautiful, for they will be liked. Blessed are the self-promoters, for they will be noticed. Blessed are the spiritually self-satisfied, for they already have everything they need. Blessed are the ruthless, for they will get ahead in life. Blessed are the shrewd, for they will have the upper hand. Blessed are the conquerors, for no one will get in their way. Blessed are the comfortable, for they will experience troubles." If you've ever read the Beatitudes, you can tell that this is in complete opposition of what it says. And unfortunately, this Beatitude that the world promotes really is truly even experienced in many quote-unquote churches today, like the prosperity gospel or message gospel. Where if you say these things and you release them out into the world, that you will in return be faithful and receive those things. That being riches and health. Joel Osteen is guilty of this in his book, The Power of I Am, where he implements and he brings up the power of using the words I am so that you will return in faith, receive those things. Examples in his book says, "I am blessed, I am prosperous, I am successful, I am victorious, I am talented, I am creative, and I am healthy." From the Word of Faith movement, people like Kenneth Copeland really teach and emphasize this, that if you speak it, God is going to be faithful into that. One of his most noticeable example of this in recent years is he would take and get everybody in the congregation to take their hands, place it upon their head. And if you have any bald spots, he commands that your hair are to grow. We laugh and we think that's ridiculous, but unfortunately that is the reality that we're at in our society. And that's what churches try to teach, quote unquote churches. My brothers and sisters, I wanted to really dive deep into this Beatitude. And I really wanted to express that the Beatitudes are in opposition to what the world teaches about blessings. The Beatitudes were rewards for the common people or the lowly people that were desperate in seeking God. So, my goal for this message is in twofolds. First, God has a blessing for you. Y'all better say amen to that. God has a blessing for you. And I'm going to share that in 9 points. And if you think, wow, we're going to be here for 2 hours, I promise you, we're not. We're going to be here and we're going to go out at the same normal time, I promise. But also, I encourage you to do this. Strap in, buckle your seatbelts, and enjoy the ride that we're going to go through. Because God's word tells us what is a blessing. And he shows us the rewards for those blessings for us. And here's the second fold as well. Me, an apologist, I like to defend. And I defend even blessings. So if anybody comes to you saying to you that because you don't have enough money or you are losing out on your health, it's because that you don't have enough faith in God, and in return, God doesn't express that type of love to you, you can look at them and say, no, my God says that I am blessed. And I am receiving the rewards here and now through this beatitude. So let's go to the beatitude. It starts off with the message that Jesus is giving to his disciples. It says this, in seeing the multitude, he, Jesus, went up to the mountain. And he went up and was seated, and his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and said, he was teaching them. Verses 3, it says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Here we sing the last bit of this blessing. Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you, this is a direct message to the disciples, it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evils against you falsely in my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we dive deeper into blessings, let us remember that you have a blessing for all of us. That there's a blessing for the poor in spirit, for the meek, those who mourn in pain. And even there's a blessing for whenever we are persecuted. For our reward is going to be great in heaven. And that there, the rewards that the earth tries to teach us and the world tries to teach us is nothing in compared to what you have for us in paradise. Lord, let us recognize that now as we go through the Beatitudes. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So, point number one we're going to go through is this. God blesses the poor in spirit, and the reward is the kingdom of God. If you're taking notes, I'll repeat it again. God blesses the poor in spirit, and the reward is the kingdom of God. So when we examine, we have to ask the question, who is the poor in spirit, the spiritually poor? There's kind of two interpretations of this. I'm going to give you one that I disagree with and one that I do agree with. One is the one that is called the spiritually lacking, or basically the spirit that has nothing. Those who truly do not have anything, any faith, for they, in return, they will reward, get the reward of it. I disagree with this because if they have nothing, they truly aren't poor. They are, it reflects with Ephesians, they are spiritually dead. They truly don't have anything that would be considered poor. They lack nothing. The one that truly it resonates with as I was going through this is spiritually humble. This is more emulated that there is little and they have little to almost close to nothing, but there's still something there. This is a message, again, to the disciples, and this is a message to us as well, that for us, when we depend on God, our reward will be great in heaven, because our reward is going to be, in fact, the kingdom of God itself. We are able to enter in into the kingdom. So this is a good summary of it. The spiritually poor are those who lack very little and are very humble about it, and they're dependent on God for their needs, for their spiritual needs. That's good news, because that means we don't need vast knowledge. You don't need a full theological degree like I'm trying to get right now. But you, for those who are, who lack a full understanding of the gospel, or the lack of understanding of deep theological understanding, there is a blessing. And that blessing is you still get to enter into the kingdom of God. So what that means for us, you don't need to go to a seminary. Someone say amen, because they don't have to spend thousands of dollars. But you, there's a blessing for us. We might not have all the answers. We really won't. There are many deep things that is going to confuse us. One of them could probably be the Trinity. That is a deep thing to understand. Or the idea that Jesus is fully God, and fully God, truly man, and he is wrapped into one person. That is going to be a deep, really confusing thing. But guess what? You don't have to fully grasp that. That is not going to forsake your salvation. You're still rewarded the kingdom of God. And you're still able to enter in to the kingdom. So point number one, there's that blessing that's still for us. And that blessing is for the poor in spirit. And the reward is the kingdom. Point number two is God blesses those who mourn, and the reward is comfort. There is a blessing for those who mourn. Isn't that bizarre to think about? Isn't that good to think about, though, too? That whenever you mourn, whenever you cry, whenever you're in deep pain and you are grieving, that God says there is a reward for you. And that reward in itself is called comfort. Mourning can be understood in twofold. First, mourning over the hardships of this world. There's hardships. There's a lot of things that deeply affect us emotionally. And it cuts deep into us. Whether it be death of itself, examples we think of like death of a parent, of a sibling, of a child, and that causes us to cry, and it's a deep cry within ourselves, and it grieves us to think about those things. But there is a reward for whenever we cry, and it says that God comforts us. In the Old Testament, David, He's known for as a king. He's also known as a soldier. But he's also known as a poet. In many of the Psalms, he writes out this beautiful poetry that we get to sing out as well. And we get to look over and pray over. Many of those Psalms are laments, meaning that these are cries of pain through David's life. And one of the many examples David gives of his laments is the loss of his child. And the words that he uses is so vastly, I want to say bizarre, but also it's so beautiful to say as well. He says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How is that possible for David to do that? And the answer is he knew and he had faith in God to comfort him in those moments. So when we mourn over the things of this world, we have a comforter. We have God to comfort us. And as evident again, who is called the comforter? The Holy Spirit. And he comforts us in our times of mourning. Secondly, our second fold is that we can mourn over our sins. Mourning over our sin. Whenever we recognize the brokenness within ourselves, whether it be stealing, adultery, whether it's, if I'm going through more of the moral law, like adultery, blasphemy against God, speaking the Lord's name in vain. The second commandment is this, that it's making idols. If you continue reading, it's even saying making idols of God, i.e. saying don't, God saying don't make idols of me, don't make images of me. And some of the ones that we forget about is covetousness or honoring our mothers and fathers. When we recognize those things and we mourn over those things, we're able to cry out to God saying, God, forgive me of those things. Lord, I speak so ill will and I am a sinner and I'm in need of your comfort. And guess what God does? He gives us comfort. And that's exemplified through forgiveness and mercy. So we have the two folds that I mentioned. There's mourning over the hardships of this world. There's also mourning over our sins. And ultimately, when we mourn and we cry out to God over those things, we are comforted by God. Isn't that so good? When we cry, there is a shoulder that we get to rest our heads on. When we cry, there is a shoulder where our tears can fall on. When we cry, there is a God who is there. Again, there is a blessing for us. There is a blessing for those who mourn. And the reward is comfort. Our third point of the Beatitude, God blesses the meek, and the reward is inheriting the earth. There's misunderstandings of the word meek. When people think of the word meek, they think of weakness. They think of someone who's pushed around. Someone that you can trip and push over. Essentially, someone that can be bullied. That is not what the word meek means. If you look and dive into the word, there's three things that usually pop up. One, humble. The second is gentle. And the third is, of course, meek. Nowhere does it say weakness. Truly, meekness is defined as this strength under control. Being able to know your strength, but so humble that you don't act on that. The biggest person, our leading example of meekness and gentleness is Jesus. Jesus says that he is gentle. Again, he is God in human flesh. He is the same God in the Old Testament. He is the same God that can pour out and punish us for our sins. But guess what does he do? He is gentle and lowly. Whenever he appears to us, he doesn't appear as what the traditional understanding of it from the Jews of this conquering king. He comes as this humble king, born in a manger, in this trough that's eaten by pigs, and in this cave with other farm animals around him. And whenever he grows, his kingship reigns now. So, when we reflect on this word meekness, we understand this. We are not being pushed around, or we're not weak. We do have strength, but we're humble and we're gentle in doing so. And we use our words. We don't come with a sword, but we come to deliver the good news. And the best part is the reward that we gain, the reward that is obtained from this. And it says the reward is inheriting the earth. This gets into the understanding of end times. Whenever you understand end times, this is really a direct message towards the new heavens and the new earth. That whenever this comes in, that you are entering into this. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, you said earlier the kingdom, if you're for the beginning point, there's a reward for the kingdom. But guess what? You're still inheriting the same kingdom as everybody else. You're entering into the kingdom of the new heavens and the new earth like everyone else. And your strength is revealed and you are humbled and you are going to be satisfied there forever. So there is a blessing for the meek. There's a blessing for those who can tower over those, but instead humble themselves and present themselves so gently. I used to be a personal trainer, and a lot of people come up to me whenever I was training people, when they were interested in training. They were very intimidated by kind of more of the huger guys who seemed very dominating and seemed like they had this attitude about themselves that seemed very domineering. And this is my encouragement as well whenever I shared with them. I said, those men and women who seem very, very domineering, they are one of the most gentle people at times. I've talked to a lot of those guys, and a lot of those guys were some of the most goofy people you can ever meet. Let me tell you this. People who are meek, they seem very towering. And they can seem like they're 7 feet tall. But if you talk to them, they're on the same level as you. And they are so gentle and so loving. And God blesses you for that. God blesses you if you are meek. And your reward is the inheritance of the new heaven and the new earth. Point number four, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the reward is satisfaction. I love this one. This is one of my favorites. This is many people's favorites as well. A man named Nabil Qureshi, an ex-Muslim, whenever he was first going through his conversion process into Christianity, he was wrestling and he felt so challenged by what the Quran said and what Christianity said through the Bible. And one day, whenever he was not getting the satisfaction answers, and he is in tears seeing that the Quran is not satisfying him, he opens up the Bible and he turns to the New Testament and he sees this beatitude. And it says this in his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. He says, and I just wept. Because there is, because not the message of if I am righteous, I will be satisfied. It's if I desire this thing. If this desire is an imagery of if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied by God himself. And that's the reward itself, is that God will satisfy you if you desire this thing. And it comes from a burning passion within you to seek after righteousness. So, this is for you as well. If you desire to fall into righthood, into righteousness, in the right path, if you desire for right and justice, God's word will satisfy you because it leads you on the right path. In many instances, God's word says it's a lamp to my path, and it leads me on the path of what? Righteousness. God's word leads us on a path of righteousness. So we're given this imagery that God's word leads us on a path that is right and good and just. It doesn't do the opposition where it leads us into falsehood. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Anyone who wants to come to the Father must go through me. Jesus, again, displays this images of what is right and what is true. And if you desire this thing, there is a reward for that whenever you follow Jesus. And it says that this is the reward, that you will be satisfied. Again, this imagery of hunger and thirst comes in. Have you ever done so much hard labor before? Or you've done so much hard work? So much so that you are groaning and you feel your stomach turning around. And you're so hungry, whenever you come to that meal, that it satisfies you. And it just doesn't just satisfy. The other word that is used, it says it fills you. That is the imagery that we're getting. Whenever we consume righteousness, and we're desiring that, and whenever we're engulfing ourselves and understanding that, it says we are satisfied by that, and we are filled up to it. So there is a blessing for us. There's a blessing for when we desire righteousness, and the reward is satisfaction. So, our fifth point, it says this: God blesses the merciful, and the reward is mercy. Man, this world is very antagonistic to this one. It really is. This world will try to put you down and show you no mercy. If you ever watched the movie Karate Kid, there's, of course, Miyagi-Do, but what is the bad guy karate school? It is Cobra Kai. And they have this one motto that's labeled on their wall. And the words are, strike first, strike hard, show no mercy. Cobra Kai. Again, I'm going to say that. That is what they teach, and that's what a lot of the world tries to emulate. And so much so, actually, that the world has now made a TV series about the Cobra Kai to really push this point that strike first, strike hard, show no mercy, Cobra Kai. But this is antagonistic and is in opposition to God's word. God tells us to show mercy and show compassion to those who wrong us and those who wrong you too. And it says that there is a reward for that. And the reward is that you will be in turn shown mercy. You will be shown mercy. I like to think of the Cobra Kai again, but I like to think of the opposite of it. And the opposite would be this: don't strike first. Don't strike hard. Show mercy. God tells us whenever someone does wrong to us, we are to be, again, gentle and meek. But we're also called to show that same mercy. And why is it that we're to show that mercy? It's because we were also shown that mercy to us. We were in opposition to God. We have done wrong before God. We are in His transgressed against Him. And guess what God has done? He's shown us mercy and compassion. So shouldn't we do the same? If you're not doing that, are you truly living out God's word? When we do show mercy, we are in return going to be shown that same mercy. So this is what we are to understand. This is the message for us. If you show mercy, God is merciful. When I tell you, this world will try to beat you down. It is going to strike first, and it will strike hard. And people will not show you mercy. But show mercy and compassion. God has displayed that mercy to us first. So in turn, we need to be like God and show that same mercy and love because He is shown us. So there is that God blesses us. God has blessed us when we have shown when we're merciful because we have been shown mercy, and our reward is we're given mercy. Our sixth point, it says this: God blesses the pure in heart, and the reward is seeing God. The pure in heart is something internal, and it's also a single-minded devotion to God. It's internal. It deals with something that's within us, and that's our heart. When we're devoted and single-mindedly focused on God, we are in turn going to be rewarded, and it's the presence of God. Not literally presence of God in that exact moment. Because if you remember in Moses, Moses asked God to reveal Himself to him. He wanted to see God's face. And God tells Moses that you will not be able to handle this, but I will give you just a mere glimpse of my presence. And he was able to see a mere glimpse of the robe of God. And in reward was that his face was glowing as a result. So again, this is internal. Whenever we're in pure in heart and our mind is singly focused on God, God's presence will be revealed to us spiritually here on this earth. Think of a time like this, whenever you're going through worship. And the message is so powerful. You just felt the presence, the Spirit of God moving in the church. That is what it is like to feel the presence of God. It's that presence that is undeniable and it's uncanny to anything else. I felt that when we were going through VBS. Hearing those kids worship God through their words and their songs. And I knew that these kids were worshiping God. And seeing the leaders as well, helping out and leading them in worship. And it's just an echoing of voice of God, worshiping God. That is what that reward is like. It's a full spiritual presence of God. But as well, we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. We are in the presence of God. That is something that we also get to look forward to later on, where we are no longer separated from God, but in His presence eternally. That is the reward. And God, like I said, God blesses us in that. And the reward is great. As we continue on, our seventh point, God blesses the peacemakers. And the reward is being called sons and daughters of God. Peacemakers are a person that brings peace. Someone that desires and strives to reconcile over divide. They desire to bring unity instead of causing quarrels and strifes among the people. The opposite of a peacemaker is a warmonger. In history, these are probably called barbarians. The earliest accounts that we can see of this in history is someone like the Vikings. These were barbaric men who, whenever they would go and take lands, they didn't come with their words. No, they came with a sword. And they made sure they took out their warriors, anyone they conquered, and they took over the men. And wherever they came to taking in the captives, they made sure to enslave them. God's word says we are called to be peacemakers. And we are called to be peacemakers in many ways. We're called to be peacemakers here in the church. One of the beautiful things of a deacon is that they're called to also be peacemakers as servants. In Acts, there was strife and there was hardships and there was quarrels going around and difficulties. And the apostles appointed deacons to serve and take care of those things. And so the goals of deacons is to be peacemakers as much as they're called to be servants. As well, peacemakers could be seen as missionaries. Whenever a missionary goes overseas to proclaim the good news of God, do they come with a sword? No. They come with their words, and they come to bring peace to them. And that is the good news. And God tells us that whenever we're desiring for peace, the reward is being called sons and daughters of God. The reward is that our identity is found in God. We are not looking like the world. When we make peace, our identity is revealed. When we share our faith and forgive those who wrong us, there is the question of why you are doing this. And that is the moment where you get to reveal your identity to them, saying, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. And I was shown that mercy. And I want to extend that to you and make peace. Again, there is blessings for us. And the reward is great. Our eighth point, this one's the hardest. It really is. It says this, God blesses those who persecute you. And the reward is the kingdom of heaven. How is that? It says that you are going to be persecuted and the reward is heaven. That does not feel like a blessing in many ways, does it? But God says that you are going to be persecuted and the reward is going to be great, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Whenever you are persecuted for God's name, your reward is entering into the kingdom. Whenever someone spits on you proclaiming the good news, the gospel of Jesus, there is a reward in heaven. Whenever someone beats you down and punches you and says all kinds of evil against you, it says your reward is great in heaven. And that is so true. If you look around in history, but also in the world today, that is true of the Christian faith, that you are going to be persecuted for the good news, for the gospel of Jesus. Look at the disciples. Each one of them were martyred for their faith. Apostle Peter, he was crucified upside down. He didn't think it was worthy all as well to be crucified like Jesus, so they hung him upside down. Philip, he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. The only in each of the other apostles, except for John, died a martyr's death they were persecuted for their faith. John was the only one who survived, but he was still punished. He was exiled onto an island where he would spend the remainder of his life starving. But guess what? They are in heaven with God. They are in God's presence. And they are no longer suffering the penalties of this earth. They are rich in the kingdom. And they are in the castle of God. He's looked to the world today and Christians today. Christians are still persecuted. They are. If you go to places like China, if you go to Iraq, Iran, or any of the predominantly Middle Eastern countries, Christians are dying every day for their faith. And this is not to be discouragement, but this is what is promised, that you will be persecuted, but the reward is so great in heaven. And you will get to experience the fullness of God. My ninth point, it really echoes again the last point. It says this: God blessed the apostles, and the reward is great in heaven. Listen to verses 11. It says this: blessed are you when they revile. Read that. It says, revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and exceedingly glad for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus told the apostles, they're going to speak evil against you. They will persecute you. They will slander you and say all false kinds of false things against you. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Look at the apostles in many of their letters. Look at the apostle Paul when he's in Rome. If you look at that letter, does it sound like a letter of someone who's sorrowful or someone who's rejoicing? It is someone who's rejoicing. He's rejoicing while in a jail cell. Mostly because the gospel is still spreading. And people will speak all kinds of evil against them. We as Christians do not condemn the apostles, and we do not condemn anybody else for the gospel. We speak of them boldly because they have rejoiced and they were persecuted and martyred for their faith. But guess what? They are in the kingdom. They were blessed, and they are now receiving their rewards. And guess what? God still blesses you, and your reward is still there. So listen, as I come to a close, I'm going to echo this one more time. God blesses us in exceedingly and abundant ways. If you feel like you are at your lowest and you are scrambling for your last bit, it says that God will bless you. If you hold on and you're solely focused on that the Lord will provide for you, He will provide. And guess what? You may be poor now, but it says your reward is great in heaven and there is riches for you. as well, if you are sorrowful and you mourn as a believer, there's a reward and you are going to be comforted. If you desire for righteousness and seek and hunger and thirst for it, like a burning passion, you will be satisfied. If you are blessed and you show mercy, there is mercy for you. And that is the reward. For the pure in heart, your reward is that you will get to experience the presence of God. If you are a peacemaker, you are called and your identity is called the sons and daughters of God. And if you are persecuted, your reward is so great in heaven. And if you're sitting there feeling like you're not experiencing those rewards, there's a time for you now to place your faith, maybe, where you ask God and you pray to God saying, Lord, I have brought up my riches here on earth and I have kept it here, but Lord, I'm willing to deliver and sacrifice it all for my riches in heaven. Or Lord, I haven't felt a thing in years. I would love to just weep out and take out my pain and show you my pain so that you can comfort me. There is a reward for you. And God has a reward for us. As we go into a time of response, if there's anybody here who desires to place their faith in Jesus and desires to see that this word is sufficient for us, God will satisfy and God blesses you. And why is that? Whenever you show mercy, you show compassion, it's because the reward that he has for us is exceedingly our reward here in heaven. So as we go into the time of response, again, if you're wanting to place your faith in Jesus now, we'd love to hear about it. But also, if you just desire to have a prayer, this is the time now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we looked at your Beatitudes, and as we go into a time of response, Lord, I ask that you bless us through many things. You say that if we're merciful, we're blessed. Because in our reward is that we're or we're merciful. We're going to receive mercy. Lord, he says that there's a blessing whenever we're desiring and hungering for righteousness, and that we will be satisfied. And Lord, whenever there's a blessing for us who are poor in spirit, our riches and our spirit would be great in heaven. Lord, if these words speak volumes to someone here today, and they're willing to place their faith in your son now, the altars are going to be open, and we'd love to just pray for them. But Lord, if there's anyone here who desires to just ask for us to implement these blessings, the altars are again open and I'm willing to hear about and pray over them, or they're able to kneel down here. Lord, we thank you so much that your blessings are vastly different compared to the world. We don't have to worry about being rich, famous, or having this vast health about ourselves, but Lord, we are blessed because of these things in the Beatitudes. Lord, we love you. We love your son, and we do this in his holy name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.